Didn't come out of the other three, so I wanted to.
So as a result, he's developing in this area of art. So if you look at him now, you'd say, boy, that's really a very beautiful individual. But let me start him off where he was back in 62. He became a Christian in 62. His concept of responsibility was one of passivity. He waited for life to come to him, and he took no initiative to go to life or to act. You probably saw that in the eating and the TV watching, and just, there was nothing, no zip there. He was the kind of person that had a little cloud following him around that rained on him, you know. He just, you got around him and you just, oh, good grief. Just tired being around him because he's so depressed and depressing. Then he was so sarcastic, he was uncomfortable to be around. He's very hostile. One of the groups noted that that's an expression of his feelings towards his father. He couldn't express it in that direction because his father was too strong, so he let it out in these other directions. Well, between 62 and 66, if any of us looked at him, we would have said there was zero growth spiritually. That's 4 years. The only evidence that he had any spiritual life was that he had a continual quiet time. Now that's a very unusual thing. There were times when he was just living an overt sin, but he always had his quiet time. Let me draw a relationship here. You know, I said that some people when they're operating at this level, the level of love, that is the avenue through which we motivate them. And this guy is a classic example of that. He was deeply attracted to a love relationship with God. That was reality to him. He knew that deeply. He knew how sinful he was, and yet from the Word, he was continually, God was speaking to him, saying, I love you. And it took him 4 years to finally respond to that love. But he was attracted like a magnet to that relationship. He was also attracted to the love relationships with his fellow Christians. He prized that. He would always seek out other Christians for fellowship. And the observation I want to make is that a person who is operating at this level may take a very long time because they have been convinced for 18 years that they're worthless and unlovable. And we can't reverse that trend overnight. Once he satisfied this level of need, he moved up to this level. That occurred in the fifth year. He began to experience some esteem feedback. He joined a fraternity. Let me back up. He flunked out of college 3 times. His parents disowned him. And he couldn't hold a job. He lost 2 jobs because he couldn't get up in the morning. I think we said that. Well, that was during that 4-year period he experienced that. So finally, parents kicked him out. So he got a job. He supported himself. And he started going to school part-time. It took him 10 years, but he graduated. And he put himself through. That was a major step in his esteem. When he graduated from college, he was alive. Because he had done it himself. You know, it was his sense of worth that was bolstered up. Well, he joined a fraternity his fifth year. And he was elected vice president. And he demonstrated some excellent skills in the area of administration. This is probably his spiritual gift also. But the first time that it even began to emerge was in this fraternity.
Well, he was quite successful in the fraternity. Then, in 1968, he'd been living in sin for about a year, and he decided, you know, I really want to live a righteous lifestyle. So he came to us, and he says, look, help me. So, 6 years later, he was ready to attend a summer training program. So we sent him to a program. Well, there, he ran a mile for the first time in his life. You know, one of the, Dick Miller helped him to run a mile. It took him all summer. But at the end of the summer, he could run a mile. Well, the guy was just in the clouds. He said, oh, good grief. He lost about 20 pounds, you know. And Dick was very loving. He was kind of a father image to the guy. And did a tremendous job with the man. Well, after that program, he decided, I'm not sure I want to do it. So he went back into sin. So we excommunicated him for a year. And that was very crucial. He finally saw, for the first time, sin is a serious matter. Let me emphasize again, that was 7 years later. Between the time he became a Christian and the time the awfulness of sin struck him, God took 7 years to teach him that. See, it takes a long time with some people. But God was very patient. It was obvious that God was taking him through stages and lessons. First thing God wanted to teach him was, I love you. Same thing, I want you to be righteous. Third thing, sin is awful. But that took God 7 years to do that. It didn't take God 7 years, but God took 7 years to do that. By the way, if you've been a Christian 2 or 3 years and you feel frustrated, well, relax. God has a lot longer to work with you. Well, in 70, he finally graduated. And at the time that he graduated, he decided, boy, I want to live for Christ in a righteous way. So between 70 and 73, he went out, he got a job. He was a successful administrator at a liquor distributing company. And, the point was, he was successful. And his esteem, he was operating at this level once again. He had moved off of this level pretty well, and he was up into this level. And rapidly, he was moving up into this level. Sorry. He really wanted to achieve some things. At the end of his successful work experience, which is 11 years later, he came back to us and he said, look, I really want some help in the spiritual life. So I says, okay, why don't you come down and live in the city where I'm living and we'll help you. So he wrote out his objectives. Now, 13 years before, or 11 years before, the guy couldn't even get to work by 8 o'clock in the morning. But so he writes out his objectives. He's got running objectives, and scripture memory objectives, and Bible study objectives, and witnessing objectives. By the way, he's a fairly effective witness at the liquor distributing plant. He witnessed all the people there. So he had all these objectives. So he came down for us to train him. So he gets down there, and he lives in a little apartment by himself, and he meets all his objectives. And I call him up once a week and say, how you doing, Don? Oh, fine. He'd come over, and he'd fix dinner for us, you know. Well, obviously, you know, he didn't need us to train him. He had developed his inner control, his level of esteem, his self-discipline. He was beginning to develop the fruits of the Spirit and his spiritual gifts. And the guy was taken off. Well, about that time, he hooked in with a local church. And the pastor thought, boy, this is, I've been looking for this guy. And so he begins feeding him different responsibilities. So that was this guy. 13 years, but if you saw him today, you'd say, boy, that really is a very beautiful person, very productive person for the body of Christ. Now, how did we react to the guy through all this? I'd like to kind of put the whole thing together for you. I met him about the time, right before he came to Christ, and I took him to my spiritual father who led him to Christ. Well, initially, I knew his parents. I knew the surface characteristics that you have there. So, I, the fellowship, took all that information, we prayed about him, and formed a kind of a hypothesis. What does this guy need? And then we'd go on that hypothesis for a while, and we'd get more feedback. Ooh. So we'd change our hypothesis. We'd change our plan. And then we'd go for a while longer. And there was a continual process, a cycle, of having an idea of what the guy needs, doing it, getting feedback, going back into prayer, and getting a new hypothesis. And that just went over and over again. And we never had the guy scoped out completely. But God would lead us step by step through that process. So if you're working with an individual and you're trying to figure out what they, you know, what makes them tick, you'll never know completely except in retrospect, looking backward. But the process that you want to go through, take all the information you have, pray about it, come up with an hypothesis, act, and then revise it when you find out that wasn't it. Okay, let me stop here for questions. Or if you want to bring up a subject, feel free. And I have one other exercise that we'll do that'll take about 10 minutes. Judy?
I have a friend that's living in another city now. And as far as being demonstrable interest in the Christian life, there is none. He doesn't feel comfortable with the body of Christ. Supposedly, he was out in Berkeley at the same time I was, and supposedly he came to know the Lord. He came to where I was with some navigators and stuff. But and he said, he told me the last time I talked to him, he hadn't been in the Word for about a year. He's trying to kind of clean up his life. He's gotten out of drugs. He used to be a junkie. You know, there are changes in him. They can primarily be psychological. And he's into psychology and stuff.
Uh-huh.
He's of a Jewish background and was rejected and ran away from home at the age of 13 and lived in subculture. Well, I'm just wondering if from that there would be some way that I could encourage him from a distance or maybe even help him to ascertain if he's a Christian or not, so that there would be... You see what I mean? If he thinks he's a Christian and he's just living this, and he's not, then there's going to be all that horrible misunderstanding. But I don't want to put the pressure of saying, if you're not doing all of these things, you're not a Christian, and forget the whole thing. See what I mean?
Right.
But he's in Texas, and I'm here, and I'm about the only Christian that he relates to.
Uh-huh.
Because I knew him in Berkeley and accepted him then.
Okay. That's a very good question. Let me just give you some ideas on it. With a person like this, you know, unless God moves in, there's nothing you can do. But oftentimes, God utilizes the relationship between you and this person. See, God is working. If this person is really a Christian, then the Word says that God is working in his life. He's a child of God, and God is a faithful Father who will not forsake his own children. He will discipline them. It's in Hebrews. Now, let's say God takes 2, 3, 4, 5 years to bring this person to a point where he's ready to walk with him, walk in the light. So this person needs someone as a point of reference to go to and say, okay, now what do I do now?
So you can keep a relationship with them that just says, like it might be a letter twice a year saying, I've been thinking about you, I've been praying for you. If I can ever help you, let me know. And you may not see any response for 2 or 3 years. But one day, you get a phone call, and it's this person. And that your relationship, God has used that over the years as a touchstone for him or her. So that's one thing I'd recommend. Maintain a relationship, although it may be very slight, but so that that person knows there's someone in the world, a Christian, that is really concerned for me. And the second thing is, if you write that person, you may want to pick the most crucial issue. Let's say just loving God. You know, it's the one thing God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to do all this stuff. He just wants you to love him. Well, people, in terms of change, have a lag time. Let's say they see a truth here or hear a truth. And at this point, they embrace the truth. Now, they'll go through several phases. They may initially reject the idea. Then they may live with it. That is, the idea of, well, that might be right. But eventually they embrace it. This lag time is different for different people. For the man in Case History 4, his lag time was about 6 months to a year. A message that we'd preach at him in January, it might be August before he'd come back to us and say, you know, I had an idea. I would really like to do X. Well, you know, 6 or 7 months before is when we had preached that message at him. With some of the truths, it was 3 or 4 years before it caught up with him. So, as you write this person or converse with him, pick one crucial issue. Let's say loving God. And mention it. Don't make a big deal of it. Just say, you know, there's one thing that God wants you to do, and that's just to love him. And God takes that seed thought, and over a period of months and years, makes it flourish into a plant that will eventually change the person. Those are the two ideas that I would say on that. Yeah. How does that sound? Is that?
That really sounds good. I haven't known. I felt always that I should maintain the relationship because I seem to be the only touch of reality in that.
Uh-huh.
But I didn't know what to say.
Right.
No, I don't want to say, oh, I'm great that you're living down here in the center. I didn't know if I should preach in a sermon about how I should know whether he's a Christian or not. That doesn't seem right.
Yeah. Let me give you one example of this that I'm still in the process on. It's a guy that had lived in 2 or 3 NAV homes and then went through this. He was the kind of man that had tremendous hostility towards his father but could not express it in any direction. That's really sad. He wasn't sarcastic. He wasn't hostile. He kept all these feelings in. Well, I got to the point where he finally turned I and a couple of other people into the FBI because he thought we were trying to kill him. Now, this guy had been a Christian for several years. Well, we would talk and we would debate back and forth. And he was in a psychiatric therapy group. They were all telling me, well, this Christianity is a bunch of bunk. So he'd come back and he'd tell me this stuff. And so we'd interact. Well, some days he'd hate me. He'd go away, But he'd always come back. Well, finally, he had a complete emotional breakdown in Dallas and went through shock therapy for 3 months. And so the other night, I got a call, long-distance call. Dave? Yeah. This is X. Yeah. Hey, did I say anything the last 3 months that might have offended you? No? I hadn't heard from him.
But he didn't remember. See, he had been going through this thing. No? Well, I just wanted to make sure. He says, you know, you're about the only friend I've got. He says, you know, I don't believe in Christ. But I really value our friendship. Well, then I wrote him a letter and I said, you know, dear X, he says, our friendship doesn't depend on whether you believe in Christ or not. I want the best for your life. And our friendship will last through anything. Well, the guy, by the way, this guy's problem is not sin. It's he is just messed up psychologically. In other words, it's not the situation where I'd want to excommunicate him because he's living in sin. He's so mixed up, he doesn't know what he thinks. So what I'm trying to do is keep this relationship there so that as God brings him through it and he sorts it out, he'll have someone to come back to, a Christian, who he says, yeah, that guy really cares. And there's no non-Christians that do that. So, but I'm still in the process. The last thing I heard, the guy's an atheist. So I don't know what will happen, but I assume God is working on him because I really think the guy's a Christian. But you got to give it time. That's another one of those six-year deals. You know, so 5 years later, we'll find out what happens probably. Okay? Yes?
I'd like to ask a question about hostility, especially when you're raising children, that you get they
do,
they are hostile. And I've always thought, well, that's good. It's better to express it than to try to, you know, keep it in.
Yeah.
But from what you said, you're doing
right.
And yet, we have to train them, because you can't go around always, you know, expressing all your hostilities.
That's right. This is a tough one. I've recently been trying to sort this one out, and so I'm still in the process. My present conclusion is, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So there's a legitimate means for expressing hostility. There's also an illegitimate mode. And so we've got to figure out, now, how can I be angry, or how can this person be angry and yet sin not? And with adults, the other way I can think of that I feel at this point is to say I'm angry at my wife. I just say, look, I'm angry. And she'll say, oh, that does something. And the feelings, I don't have to cope with anymore. But I don't have the final word on that yet. Any other questions while I hand this off? Yes.
How do you distinguish a lot of times between love and esteem? It seems like
That's a really good question. The distinction in my mind is that esteem is a sense of worth that I gain from a reference group. The feeling of being loved can come from an individual.
Can't you get esteem from an individual too?
Yes. Although usually esteem does not come from one individual. It'll come from a group of people. Yes.
I was thinking, the reason I was late this morning is because this one woman that I've been having a class with called me, and she hasn't been feeling very well. So this morning she just felt terrible. And yet she and her husband had this little argument, and he went off very angry to work, and she was just feeling terrible, and she didn't know what to do. You know, she felt left alone.
Yeah.
But one of the things that she turned and told him, she said, oh, you don't care, you know. And this is what she's looking for from him. Uh-huh. There's not much communication between them, but she'll say these things, you know, to try to get, I suppose, to get the feedback from him that, oh, yes, I do care, but he doesn't give that.
Right.
See? So the poor thing was really sick this morning. I went up there to see, and I had told her, I said, call him back. Call her husband, you know. Tell him, you know, she doesn't feel well. She's got to get to the doctor. And when I got up there, he was there. I suppose he wondered why I was there, but anyway.
That's good.
There is this feeling, see, she doesn't see the response, you know, and then she'll react
right
that way. And he'll react the other way. He went out slamming the door.
Yeah, maybe the distinction is she doesn't have a feeling of, well, I'm appreciated, or
right.
Someone's concerned. Whereas esteem is would be the idea that someone values her.
Oh yes.
So, what I'd like to do is have you fill this out and turn it back to me, and I'm going to compare how we started and how we ended to try to get some idea of what you picked up and some of your insights. So take the rest of the time to work on this. We have about 5 minutes. Okay, it's time to close, so just pass your sheets this way. Let me, Ben, would you close the prayer, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. We would just pray, Lord, that you would really help these principles to really become part of the knowledge that we have. Help us, Lord, to really use them with other people that you have given to us. Lord, we would just thank you for Dave's ministry to us these past weeks. And we would just pray, Lord, that you would really help us to all to increase in wisdom in this area, to just really be better servants for you. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.